This book, right here, is it just another book of religious teachings? Is it possible that it could actually be the written words of God, the inspired words of God? You know, some people half-heartedly say, well, yeah, the Bible I get inspired by, and it's got some, I like to read the Psalms occasionally. But there's more to it than that. And there are people who view the Bible for what it is, and that is the absolute truth of God Almighty. And I would say that the Bible, for those of us who refer to it, who live by it, is quite the astonishing book. And there is a consistent message in the Bible. What is that? Well, that is the salvation of mankind. The words of God were given to men, and as his witnesses, they testified through writing the words of God. And I'd like to make a couple of points here about that. The words are backed up by God's authority. They aren't just floated out into the world. They actually contain governing laws with enforcement. You break God's laws, they break you. And most of the world goes along wondering why we have problems. What we are hearing about in the update, there's a reason for that, brethren, and it has to do with disobedience. And God's commands measure obedience as well as disobedience. Choose life, he says, that you may live. And that's a choice for eternal life, as we understand, but again, a tangent and a different topic for the moment. If what I'm maintaining about this book is actually true, then the Bible represents great power, which defines the Creator and the relationship he has with his creation. So I'm going to try to approach this with about 5 points today to go through several scriptures to back up those points. And I know we've written booklets and articles and Q&As, and we have a booklet titled The Authority of the Bible, which goes into some of the things I'll be talking about today, but not quoting from that exactly. I'll use 5 outlined points to maybe delve into this a little bit more. But again, the sermon title is The Power of the Bible. First point, the Bible testifies of itself that it is the written word of God, for it records his intentions and his will as it applies to mankind. So the Bible kind of proves itself, I would say, and I'm being a little facetious, it absolutely does prove itself. And I'd like to give at least a broad example here, and that has to do with prophecy. These are revelations of fact and facts in the will of God. It's not just a series of random predictions. It's not just mere conjecture. When God says something in prophecy, it stands. It will come about. And I'd like to give some biblical examples, of course, as I go through this. Let's begin in 2 Peter 1. I'm going to go to verses 19 through 21 to make this point about the fact that these revelations come from God. 2 Peter 1, verse 19, Peter writes, and again we know this book written by Peter is toward the end of his lifetime, and he's summing up some really important lessons to pass on as we have it today. In verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, nothing that was written down is of any private interpretation. Somebody didn't just make that up on their own. It's not of human origin. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men, as it has here, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophets were inspired by God to write the things that they wrote. Now, this is a claim in the Word of God, as we call the Bible, that he inspired it. Isaiah 46, God has something to say about his words, about what he feels about the statements that he makes. Isaiah 46, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, as we go through the Bible, we find similar statements, and I'd like to refer to some in Matthew 24, which I think we're all familiar with, but in the context of this first point of the Bible establishing that it and proving that it is the very Word of God, he's one of the example I'm using here is prophecy. And Jesus Christ, when asked what would be the sign of his return and of all the events that were happening that we heard about in the both in the update report and in the sermonette given by Rob Harris, in Matthew 24 and verse 25, he makes this statement, and this conveys a lot of responsibility if we understand and believe what this scripture is actually saying here. Matthew 24 and verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. He prophesied of things that would surely come to pass. And his words either stand or they fall. They're either true or they are not. Will we base a religion on Christianity with that understanding? Well, certainly, because we believe what Christ said. Then in Matthew 24 and verse 35, which you could also, if you want a parallel scripture even to that, is could be found in Matthew 5:8, when he talks about not one what dot or crossing of a T would ever fail. But let's just stick with Matthew 24 and verse 35. He says, and this is in the flow of a giving of a lot of prophecy. I mean, as we like to say a ton of things, well, that was a ton of prophecy that he revealed in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. But in verse 35 now, heaven and earth will pass away. And there are even prophecies about that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. They're going to stand, he is saying. And then in Isaiah 55, verse 11, a very important fundamental scripture out of the Bible, Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So, God speaking here, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Absolutely will be fulfilled, accomplished. It will come about. The word of God will stand. Now, brethren, I want to go back to the title again. There's great power being talked about here from the very creator of the universe, and when he speaks, when we come before him knowing what he speaks, knowing what he has commanded, knowing that it's a matter of us obeying or disobeying, a choosing to follow God, we ought to tremble a little bit. God, and I mean that in a figurative sense, in the right way, at the words of God. He even says, to this man will I look, who is a contrite and humble spirit, and who trembles at my word. Second point. God instructed that the Bible should be created. It's not an accident. It's not a random collection of writings over 1,500 years or so, which encompasses the writing of the Bible. Of course, it drew from information even going back to the creation of man almost 6,000 years ago. But very little of that has been brought forward. But what has been brought forward has a very specific purpose. Again, God instructed that the Bible should be created, that it should be faithfully written down and preserved. Written down and preserved. Let's go to Exodus 34. We'll find, a prime example of that in the moments in history when God began to deal with the people that he had raised up, the nation of Israel, that he had called out of all of the world, the lineage of Abraham, then Isaac, Jacob, and out of those he built nations, and overall called the children of Israel. But in Exodus 34, in verse 1, we enter the story after Moses, in great anger, had broken the first two tablets that God had written on, because the people had turned right back into their pagan practices. But now we have moved forward a little bit, and we see what God says in verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets. I will write on these tablets. God here speaking, the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. And then in verse 27, a little bit more about the fact that God wants certain things written down, certain things preserved, and that has become the very word of God that we call the Bible. Then the Lord said in verse 27 to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And that's what he did. We know that Moses wrote a lot more words. The first five books of the Bible are attributed to Moses correctly. Revelation 1, verses 11, and then we'll pick up verse 19. I'm making the point that God gave instruction to have his word recorded, and I'm jumping all the way forward to the last book in the Bible, Revelation 1, verse 11. Christ speaking here in this vision, I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, he's speaking to John here, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And we have those letters, those messages recorded at this time. And then again, he makes the emphasis in continuing in the first chapter in verse 19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. An unfolding of a prophetic message inspired by God, given in vision to the Apostle John. So we see a couple of examples here that God intended for certain messages to be recorded, but that applies to the whole Bible. I want to pick up a few more things. an example in Jeremiah 36, because here we see an example of a writing of a book in a scroll, a reading of that scroll before the king of Judah. The king burns the scroll, and it was probably a one-off of that at that point in time. But that didn't end the story. Look what Jeremiah is told to do. Let's begin reading in verse 27 of Jeremiah 36. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch, who was his secretary, Jeremiah's secretary, I should say, had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all of the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. I want this preserved, God is saying, and he's going to this extent, this extreme, to make sure that that is done. Write it again. I want this to be preserved. And obviously it has applications for our day. Otherwise it would not have been necessary. In verse 32, then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah. He recited the book. It wasn't left just to Baruch. All the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and besides these were added to them many similar words. And the whole book was then completed, as we can see by reading past Jeremiah 37 in the account. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. A cautionary note about this book that God had inspired, and we believe that this applies to the whole Bible, to the Word of God. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Here's the caution that God gives. For I testify to everyone who hears the words, remember the power of the words of God, how important they are, who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Prophetic things. Things to live by. Standards to live by. God's will. Now, continuing on the point that I'm making is that the Bible is written for a purpose. You know, there's a principle in the Old Testament about things being established with two or three witnesses. Well, here we see one of those witnesses of the Gospels. We have four Gospels. We have four different men giving testimony and account of Jesus Christ and his life, and it was important that that be preserved to strengthen the account, not just one gospel, but several gospels talking about the same topic, that is, Jesus Christ is coming as the Messiah and all that that entailed. But let's look at Luke 1, and he gives an introduction here to the book of Luke, which is one of the most thorough and complete gospels in chronological order. Luke 1 and verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, prophecy being fulfilled, and they're taking account of it, just like in a sense we're trying to do today is in preaching the gospel and being witnesses of the gospel of God, pointing out that prophecy is being fulfilled. Let me get back to reading here, Luke, go off on that. But again, it's important to understand the role that we're fulfilling in preaching the gospel. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seems, or it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, and that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Why you believe what you believe? Because we have this word, this powerful witness given in the Word of God. John 20 mentions the reason that the Apostle John also wrote a gospel account, if you want to call it by that name. Understanding again, the gospel is simply means good news. John 20 and verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. A choice was made to not write about certain things, but to write about other things. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, which pulls from the Old Testament. In fact, understand that when the New Testament church first started, they only had the Old Testament to teach from, to prove that Jesus is the Christ, besides the personal witness of Christ, of course. But that was the Bible. The Old Testament was the Bible. Let me pick up again. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Wow. Now that gives us a hint of the power of these words, that we might have life in his name. It's talking about eternal life. Not just living a happy-go-lucky life today, which, if we live according to the laws of God today, will bring happiness and joy and fulfillment, because we are designed that way. And God's laws are immutable. As I said, they govern. You can break them and not knowing them that you're breaking them, and they still will exact their penalties. Or obey them, and they will bring certain blessings, of course. Now, I'm going to give the example of Ezekiel. And let's go to Ezekiel 2. This is, if you look at it, this might cause you to think that, well, this is just an Old Testament book. You know, it's amazing how much of professing Christianity today rejects the Old Testament. The very thing that gave rise to the New Testament. Ezekiel 2 and verse 3, God says, and he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Ezekiel was a captive in the land of Babylon at this time, and yet God is saying, I am sending you to Israel. How did that happen? How could it have happened? Well, it happened through the message that is recorded right here, the written word of God. In verse 4 of chapter 3, then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Israel had been captive over 150 years at this time. It was a nation destroyed, the 10 tribes of Israel. But he said, go to the house of Israel. He's going through words. The power of the written word of God, which became and has become part of the Bible. And then in verse 17 of this third chapter, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. This is a responsibility that has been passed forward, just like preaching the gospel has been passed forward to the church. These prophetic messages are also to be conveyed in their particular time. Now, I'll give you an example in Ezekiel 43 and verse 11, which is a really interesting statement, because here we come upon the scene of a time when the temple of God that built by Solomon was destroyed. It was in just a dismal ruins in the city of Jerusalem, and yet Ezekiel here in verse 43, let me try that again, in chapter 43 in verse 11 is being given instruction, and let me just read that, Ezekiel 43 and verse 11, and if they are ashamed, speaking to the people of Judah and Israel, of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all of its ordinances and all of its forms and all of its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep it, its whole design and all of its ordinances, and perform them. This was not fulfilled when the second temple was built. It will be fulfilled, we believe, in our time, in our day, and that, again, I won't venture off into a commentary on that at this point in time, but again, Ezekiel was given a message to give to the children of Israel about building the temple. Now, that didn't apply to his immediate lifetime. So we know that this had to be written down and recorded and preserved for the time appropriate. And I think I can make that point even stronger in the example of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, Daniel's instructed. He says, but you, Daniel, by the angel here, you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Oh, this book is supposed to be recorded and kept until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. That is, again, a description of our day, brethren, as we have come to understand. Then in verses 8 and 9, although I heard, Daniel says, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? I want to know what I'm writing here. I don't understand this. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So is God intending for the book of Daniel to be preserved, the book of Ezekiel, and his whole word to be preserved until our day? What is this? It is the testimony of God to man, and it has great power because all of these things that are written will come to fulfillment. 1 Peter 1, just a little bit of a support here. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, addressing the fact that people did not understand a lot of these things in their day. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And this is written 2,000 years ago. How much more it applies, or equally applies, in our time. In verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. How was it preached? Has it been transferred? Through the preaching of the gospel, this 12th verse says, as it is today and as we are experiencing today. Habakkuk, in the Minor Prophets, so-called, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 2, Habakkuk 2 and verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. It's a vision written down, recorded for a future time. And there are other examples. If we were to go through the book of Ezekiel, you would see time and time again the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. I mean, dozens of times in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel testifies that the word of the Lord came to him saying whatever was said. That is pretty much true of many other major prophecies and minor prophecies, that it was the word of the Lord. This inspiration came directly from God, as Peter was writing in that first chapter of 1 Peter. Okay, my third point. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. It's kind of hard to get that concept fully understood, isn't it? How can he be the Word of God? But what he says is the very power of God. And we know that God is a family. There is the Father, the Son, and there will be more added to his family, born into the family of God. John 1, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Who? The Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. At least we are seeing mentioned here of more than one individual. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Didn't understand it. And in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. There we see an emphasis of the power of believing that Jesus Christ is that Son of God, the very Word of God. Let me read that again, because I really want to make the point. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now let's go to John 5 and verse 39. And Jesus Christ is talking to those listening to him, the crowds around, and he said in John 5 and verse 39, you search the scriptures, you read the book, yes? For in them you think you have eternal life, and indeed eternal life is in this book in that sense. And these are they which testify of me, he says. All of this Old Testament is testifying of Jesus Christ. That was his authority to, again, establish who he was. And then he continues in John chapter 5 and verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, he's talking about Moses here, the very things, some of the things I quoted earlier. If you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The words that I speak to you. Let's go to John 6 and just read that in a little more detail. John 6, verse 63, first. It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Again, my question of appeal to you, or wonder for me, is there power in that? That the words that Jesus Christ spoke lead to life? Verse 68, when Peter and the other disciples are challenged, if they're, are you going to leave me, Christ said, like the rest of these are doing? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That, those words, that understanding unlocks eternal life. Okay, point number four, I should say. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for all of us. Romans 10. Paul preached the gospel. And here we see in his writings in the book of Romans, Romans 10, verses 8 through 9, he's quoting from the Old Testament very extensively, which he did in all of his, most of his writings. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, he says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then I want to drop down to verses 13 and 17. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's again a quote from the Old Testament. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That is the gospel. That's what it means. For they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? It's a feeling that all who preach the gospel, you can prove it, but without God calling someone, without the Spirit of God drawing them, it's like preaching to a cow standing out in the pasture, as Mr. Armstrong used to talk about. You'll have about as much luck convincing them, and that's the agony here that of this quote I just read. Lord, who has believed our report? So then, he continues, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the very thing that you've heard in the sermonette, the announcements, and what I'm doing now. We're referring to the Word of God. Romans 1 in verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, and again, this is the point for the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for us. He says in Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, or for the Jew and also for all other people, their types being given here, because the Jews at that time had in their possession the Word of God, and they were preserving it, they just weren't following it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross, the sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. It's a process. You have to be called, and you grow in that conversion. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Word of God gives us this understanding. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, but those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, and again using those titles as just analogous terms of both the Israelitish people who had the Word of God given to them and then the Gentiles or all other peoples, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, Christ is called the Word. He's called the power of God. Point number five. The power of the Bible must work in our lives. Let's go to Luke 8. That's a well-known example from Jesus Christ in his preaching. We'll see what he says here. Luke 8, verses 11 through 15. Now the parable is this, and he's explaining this parable here of the sower. The seed is the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, what happens? Do you go back to munching grass, like that proverbial cow out on the hillside, because it doesn't really equate to your life? The seed is the Word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the Satan, the devil, a real existing spirit being, the adversary of God, the devil comes and takes away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved, unless believing those words led to eternal life. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the Word with joy. And these have no root. They don't understand. They haven't been schooled. They haven't studied the Word of God so that they have a foundation that won't allow them to be shaken when trials come. Who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Verse 14, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. So hearing the word should be producing fruit. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They change their lives. They become converted. We can grow through biblical guidance, through being a part of the church of God, through having the process that we're going through right now. There's a reason why we meet once a week, why we come on the Sabbath services, why we go to the feast, the holy days of God, to be sustained and to grow and to learn more. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the way we do it is through this. But there's more. Obviously, if we have God's Holy Spirit, then these things open up to us and we understand them. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9. We need to be instructed, all of us. It's a process. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Paul is talking about the role of the ministry here, and because people had their favorites and it was causing division among the Corinthian church, he makes this statement. He said, I planted. Paul brought the gospel to these people. Apollos, another minister, watered, but God gave the increase. God was in their lives through the Holy Spirit. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building. Even called here for on into this book, the very temple of God. Because his Holy Spirit dwells in us. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But that point I was just reading here in 1 Corinthians is that we grow through instruction based on God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 2, and verse 13. Paul addressing another group of God's people, and he says, For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. There's great power there, brethren. And you check it up like the Bereans did, as is recorded in Acts. We say something from the pulpit. We preach something. We write something. Look at the Bible. Prove it like they did. And approach it from the standpoint of proving it, not to disdain it or turn away from it. In the context of what I'm talking about here, about the power of God's word must work in our lives, I want to go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and read some verses there, because there's some caution given. Once we have heard these words, once we have entered into the path of conversion and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, in Hebrews 6 and verse 4, he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift," that is, the gift of God's Holy Spirit, "have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Not something we want to do. But he goes on in verse 9. The caution has to be there, because that is a real possibility, and that's why said at the outset that God's laws have great governing authority in the lives of man. In verse 9, "But beloved, we are confident better things concerning you," or of better things, yes, things that accompany salvation, "though we speak in this manner," though we correct you and warn you, stay out of the ditch, you know, don't drive off the cliff. A cliff. So, again, the takeaway for us is that there is tremendous personal responsibility once you understand the truth and you have tasted of the age to come. You understand these things. Let's read Ephesians 1, verses 12 through 14, because here is also the marvelous promises that are in the Word of God for Christians. Ephesians 1, verse 12, and I'll read through verse 14, "that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the Word of truth," as we can find many accounts of in the Bible, but go back to the day of Pentecost, mentioned in Acts 2, when they heard the word of truth, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," is what Peter taught. Let me begin. I'm losing my place here if I don't begin again here in verse 13. "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You were given a down payment, which is the guarantee, that down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are purchased by the sacrifice of Christ, who paid the price for our sins to the praise of His glory, it says. James 1 and verse 18. James 1 and verse 18, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." All of humanity will stand before God and before Jesus Christ, each in his own order, as we understand in the Word of God that there will be different resurrections and different timings of the completion of what God has in mind. John 17 and verse 17. We are those who believe and who have been called and given God's Holy Spirit are set apart in this age and at this time. John 17 and verse 17, Christ asked of the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He didn't limit that. He said all of the words of God are truth. First Peter 1, verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your lives, your souls, in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower fades or falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. A quote from the Old Testament. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Understanding that then opens up the door for living a life headed in that direction. Psalm 33 and verse 6. Don't ever question the power of the Word of God. And here's a little proof text I think we can refer back to. Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spoke. They existed. I was telling some people, kind of marveling at the technology of television these days, and the Comcast set us up with television. I'd gone over the air, and I just was tired with messing with it, and there weren't many choices, and finally, a couple years ago, we decided just to uncable and unhook from television. And we just recently moved, and by the way, I should say thank you to all of you who I know prayed for us, because things couldn't have worked out if we had figured it out in advance. Even better, it worked out really good, and we've been there a couple of nights, and Peg's home listening in, but thanks, by the way, for your prayers on that behalf. But anyway, so the Comcast guy shows up yesterday and hooks us up, and I chose the option to have somebody come in and do things, you know, lest I spend all day at it. So he said, oh, by the way, I'd like to show you a few things. And he got the wand out, and I'm thinking, well, I know how to turn the TV on and off. And whoa, was I ever wrong? And I have to marvel. You hold up the tuner, the clicker, as we call it in our house, and hold the button down, speak to it, say Fox News, whatever, Channel 4, anything. It automatically goes to that through the radio waves. Now I'm giving that analogy to think that we think that's pretty special. God spoke and things existed. Should we marvel or doubt, I should say? We should marvel, but should we doubt that God could actually do something like that? He has that kind of control in his realm, who has existed forever and will exist forever, with a God with whom it is impossible to lie. One more. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. If you want to not remember anything else, but remember this from the sermon today. Go here and reflect on the power of the Bible, because it is the written word of God. In verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul or life and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how God, He created us. You think He can't relate to us when He speaks and gives us instructions? This is, by the way, the instruction book for humanity. And like all other instruction books that we get for our appliances and things, they are rarely read, right? You kind of stumble your way through and try to figure out which button you have to push. Let's make sure that as time goes on and more of these prophecies written down come about, that we are the ones who God looks at and pays attention to, because we do tremble at His word. We believe it. We don't doubt it. And even more, we chart our lives by what God has told us to do, giving thanks day in and day out that we can walk in the truth and look forward to all this promise in the good news of the coming kingdom of God.